Turn your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7, we'll read three verses there, verses 1, 2, and 3. You'll join with me on that verse number 2 of Hebrews chapter 7. And once you've found that, if you'll please stand in the honor of reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 7, beginning verse number 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. And let's pray this morning. God, again, we have the opportunity to open up such a good book, Lord, the Word of God that we hold in our hands, Lord, knowing that the man of God is about to mount the pulpit and preach from Your Word, but we need the Holy Spirit power upon this service this morning. Lord, we need to hear from heaven. We need to hear from You. Pray that we'd have the listening ears and open hearts. In Your name we pray. Amen.
My soul in sad exile was out on life's sea, so burdened with sin and distress, till I heard a sweet voice saying, make me your choice, and I entered the haven of rest. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll sail the wide seas no more. The tempest may sweep, or the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I'm safe evermore. The song of my soul, since the Lord made me whole, has been the old story so blessed. Jesus who saved, whosoever will have a home in the haven of rest. Oh, come to the Savior, He patiently waits to save by His power. Come anchor your soul in the haven of rest, and say, my beloved is mine. I've anchored my soul in the haven of rest. I'll
appreciate that, and thank you for your willingness to do that basically on the spur of the moment. That was a blessing. Enjoy hearing them sing. I know Keith and Stephen pretty well, I taught both of them in school, and I know one thing about both of them. They both married up. I'll tell you that much. Amen. No doubt about that. Amen. So that's a blessing. I enjoy it. Jamie and Jesse were best friends here growing up. You know what I was thinking, church, while they were singing that old song? I'm glad that the church they come back to is the one that they left, and it's the same. It's not changed. We're not doing these little ditties, these little 7-Eleven choruses with 11 words and repeat them 7 times over. And we don't need a drum and a guitar to try to work up some kind of fake emotional psychological atmosphere. Thank God the old hymns bring the power of God down. Amen. And that's good stuff. Well, that was my first sermon. It's free. And now let's get to the main course. That was the appetizer, okay? Let me preach to you this morning on God's prescription for personal peace. God's prescription for personal peace. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Thank you today. My heart is just so full this whole weekend, and I've enjoyed it. And again, now as we hear the young people sing and to meet and see all the folks that have stayed over. And then, Lord, the faithful faces, the faithful people who just are every week in their place, I rejoice. Please meet with us, O God. We need you. We need to hear from heaven this morning. I pray for the heart that needs the message the most. Would you please reach out and do a good work? And we'll thank you in Christ's name. And amen. Once in a while, I'll be using something that is a fairly common item, something that thousands of people use regularly. And I will stop while I'm using that item. I'll look at it. Usually it's something that you can hold in your hands, a tool or something. And I'll ask myself, why didn't I think of this? Why didn't I think of this? For instance, while drinking from a water bottle, have you ever asked yourself, why didn't I think of this? A water bottle. I mean, you know, to think that you ever thought of putting water in a bottle and selling it. You know, somewhere, somebody, sometime got the brilliant idea to put water in a bottle, and now they're living on Easy Street somewhere, and you and I are you know, helping them furnish their houses and buy their cars, and we're still buying the bottles of water. And they came up with something that most everybody wants and uses. We call that entrepreneurship. The definition of being an entrepreneur, the definition is the process of designing, launching, and running a new business. Somebody did that with water bottles. They got the idea to put it in the bottle and package it and market it and sell it. And folks, everywhere you go, I mean, it's everywhere. It's just incredible what that has done. But anyway, if you are looking for something that will make you millions, put you on Easy Street, then let me encourage you to find a way to bottle or can peace. And you'll touch on something that everybody wants. And more than that, something everybody needs. I'm talking about internal peace. I'm talking about inner peace. Now, the truth of the matter is, everybody craves peace. And there are people in this world who claim to have the product that produces peace and can give you peace. The psychiatrist, he claims to be able to give you peace. Make a few appointments with me, bring your checkbook, and I can, you know, stretch you out and talk to you for a while and get rid of all your troubles and give you peace. The pharmacists, the drug companies, they claim to have the product that brings you peace. The recreationist, he claims to have what a person needs, you know, to get away and enjoy some peace. But people, there is no product available on the market anywhere in the world that can produce peace. Because peace is not the result of my external circumstances. It is not the result of my living conditions. It's not the result of my financial resources. No, sir, peace is the result of something entirely different. And we learn about it in this passage, and I want to talk to you about it briefly this morning, and we're ready to go home together in just a few moments. Now, look with me, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 7, the verses that we read, okay? The writer of Hebrews here is speaking of an Old Testament character by the name of Melchizedek. You'll find him back in Genesis chapter, I think it's 14, okay? Don't quote me on that chapter, but I believe that's where it is, Genesis 14. Now, Melchizedek, he appeared to Abraham as Abraham was returning home after defeating a conglomeration of armies to recapture his nephew Lot and get him back. Abraham came back victorious, and Melchizedek meets him there. Now, in order to be simple and quick this morning, let me just cut right to the chase, tell you what I believe about Melchizedek. I believe Melchizedek was an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. Look at the description of him in verse number 3. Look at it here, if you would, please. Without father, without mother, without descent. Now, wait a minute, folks. Without father, without mother, that pretty well limits our choices right there. You say, well, Adam could fit into that. Let's keep reading. Having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, Adam didn't have a dad and a mom, but he had a beginning of days. And Adam had an end of life. I don't know anybody. Look at what it says. Who, but made like unto the Son of God, capital S, Jesus Christ, abideth a priest continually. Jesus Christ did not begin to exist in Bethlehem's manger. Jesus Christ is the eternal existent one. From eternity past and will exist through eternity future. Okay? He didn't begin to live at Bethlehem. He's always been. And I believe once in a while in the Old Testament, He made an appearance. It's also very interesting when the Old Testament talks about the angel of the Lord in capital letters, the uppercase angel of the Lord. I believe that throughout the Old Testament time period, Jesus Christ once in a while appeared on earth. Okay? And His name, they called Him back in those days Melchizedek. That's what the Bible writer refers to Him as Melchizedek. But I'm not here to argue about that this morning, or debate about that. That's what I believe, and I think there's a lot of people who would agree with me on that. What I want to talk to you about, draw your attention to, is in verse number 2. I want you to look at Melchizedek. The Bible says that first he was first being, by interpretation, king of righteousness. Now, what does that mean? By interpretation, king of righteousness. Melchizedek's name means king of righteousness. It's a compound name. It's taken from the name Malki, or the word Malki, which means king, and the word Sedek, which means right or righteous. And you put the two together, Melchizedek. That means king of righteousness. That's what his name means. Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Then the Bible says later on that in the same verse that he was also king of Salem. Now we don't have to think long about what Salem means. Salem means peace. That's what the name Salem, the word Salem means. So here is Melchizedek, Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, king of righteousness, king of peace. Jesus is king of righteousness, is king of peace. Jesus is all righteous, completely right. He is also the Prince of Peace. Now, friend, it is no accident to find righteousness and peace together. No accident. Now, I want you to listen. We're not going to turn for sake of time this morning because I've got some things I want to say to you. But listen to these verses. And I know this is when people have a tendency to turn the preacher off, tune out for a few minutes. But I want you to listen to these Bible verses. Psalm 85:10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Isaiah 32:17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace. Isaiah 48:18, then had thy peace been as a river and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace. James 3:18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace. This is no coincidence. This is no accident. There is a bond, a spiritual bond between righteousness and peace. And you find it over and over and over again in the Word of God. I'll say three things to you in the message this morning. Number one, there will never be true peace until there is first righteousness. There will never be true peace until there is first righteousness. Do you have your Bible open there? Look at verse number 2 and notice the word first. Melchizedek was first being by interpretation, king of righteousness. Now look at the next three words. And after that, first king of righteousness, after that, king of peace. Righteousness and then peace. People, real peace follows on the heels of righteousness. Peace rides the coattails of righteousness. Now listen carefully. All attempts to gain peace without exercising righteousness ends in futility. All attempts to gain peace without exercising righteousness will end in futility. Isaiah 48:22 says, "There is no peace, saith the Lord, unto the wicked." People who live wickedly do not enjoy true inward peace, because all attempts to gain peace without exercising righteousness end in futility. People are always attempting to do things opposite of God's divine order. But I want you to notice the order here. Righteousness first, then peace. Righteousness first, then peace. Now, I don't know, you know, God starts with righteousness and then peace follows. I don't know if you ever put together a model car or a model airplane when you were a kid. You know, I used to get the little boxes that had the model car pieces and the model. Now my grandkids are doing that stuff, and I'm buying it for my grandkids. It's a blessing. But, you know, I used to get the box, and of course the instructions are in there. And I used to get all the pieces and my tube of tester's glue. Remember the tube of tester's glue? The red and white tube of tester's. I think it was red and white, wasn't it? I think so. Red and white tester's glue. And I got it all up there, you know, and I'm, boy, at the beginning of that project, you are bound to determine I'm going to get this little thing put together, and you're following the instructions and you're putting things together and gluing them and holding them and gluing them and holding them. And you usually started, if I remember right, you usually started with the engine block. You started putting the engine block together. Then you move to the chassis of the vehicle. And then, so here's all the instructions, and you come to this little bitty plastic piece. I mean, you almost had to have a magnifying glass to see it. And it was difficult. It was inside and it was up, and you had to get up your finger up in there and you had to hold it in place, and it just became frustrating and aggravating. And you said, you know what? That's so little. I'm just going to skip that. I'll worry about it later. And you push it off to the side, and then you hurriedly begin the next steps. And about four steps later, you got a piece that's supposed to attach to the piece that you put off to the side. But you've already covered up the area where that little piece went. So in order to get it all done, you've got to get a knife, a razor, and you've got to cut all those pieces apart that you already glued together. Whereas, you know, there's probably somebody who put those instructions together for a reason, for a purpose. And it wasn't to aggravate us. It was to make us successful, to finish the model successfully. I want to tell you something, folks. God has a divine order. Listen to the bottom line. Righteousness first, and then peace follows. That's God's divine order. Now, it's interesting over the years. You try to help people, and sometimes, you know, people are in a mess. And sometimes, by the way, let me say this. I thought about this morning, and evidently, and it wasn't a part of my message, and now it's come around to me again today. And so let me just take a minute to say this, because I think the Lord wants me to say this. You know, I was thinking about several folks in our church who are new Christians. Thinking about folks who are just getting started. And you know, folks, you don't get saved in this day and age usually without some baggage, okay? I got saved with a lot of baggage at age 18. It took a while to work through and learn how to live the Christian life. You know, you have a wedding like yesterday, and you see Josiah and Brianna stand up here, and you think to yourself, wow, you know, and I wish I had been able to have that or do. You know, you can't get in the game of comparisons. You cannot start to measure yourself by somebody else. You can be challenged by somebody's Christianity. Sure you can. Man, you can watch somebody serve the Lord and say, man, I'd like to do that. We had a young man here, just newly saved young man, this week came on visitation Tuesday night. And walking in, he said, I want to learn how to be a soul winner. That's a good thing. Be challenged. Be challenged. But don't get in the thing of comparing yourself with other Christians. You know, one of two things is going to happen, neither one of them is any good. You get in the habit of comparing yourself with another Christian, you may get prideful. Well, I'm better than that. I do better than that. I know better than that. Get your snoot up in the air. When you get your snoot up in the air, God works against you. Because God resists pride. The other thing that happens when you make a comparison is you get discouraged. And you hang your head and you say, I can't do this. And, you know, I try to help people who have been saved out of baggage and brings a little baggage with them into the Christian life. And over the years, you try to help people. And you know, I'll try to talk to them about, look, what you need to do now, you need to make some changes in your life. A lot of times, I'll take a little square piece of paper, not much bigger, about this size right here, and I'll write down four or five things on the piece of paper. Here's what you need to start doing. First of all, pray every time you eat. Pray every time you eat. Well, that's not a whole lot. That's more than they've been doing. Pray every time you eat. Read five verses in the Bible. Five verses? Well, how many did you read yesterday? Read five verses in the Bible. Pray together before you go to bed at night. Simple things. Come to church. You say, you talk to people, you know, and you say, look, what you need to do now, you know, life is turmoil, life is chaotic, life is confused, you know, and come to church and get right, get you a Bible, let's start living, let's make some changes, let's start living right. And I get this response, Pastor, things are so chaotic, things are so confused, as soon as everything settles down, I'm going to make some changes in my life. You know what they're saying? As soon as things get peaceful, I'm going to do right. That's out of order. That's not God's order. God's order is you do right and then things become peaceful or more peaceful. And that doesn't mean that your whole world is going to enter into this karmatic, peaceful bliss. No, but it means you're going to have peace inside. But it starts with doing right. Righteousness, then peace. You got to get God's divine order. You do right, and then peace is the result. God's that there will never be true peace in my heart or your heart until we first exercise righteousness. First exercise right. He said, I come to church and I hear you preach about do this and don't do this. And there's a reason for that, folks. I try to preach what God laid down as principles of right and principles of righteousness and what He said was wrong and encourage us to live by those principles because I know what God's book says. Somebody says, well, you know, I know this is true because of the experiences I've had in life. And I know that when you get things right, peace comes in your heart. And you know what, folks? I experienced that. When I got saved, I made some changes. I got some things right. I started living right. And you know, peace came to my heart. But listen to me very carefully. It doesn't matter whether my experience says it's true or not. That book says it's true right here, okay? So I don't need my experience or yours to back it up or to call it into question. I got a book where it's written that if God's people live right, they'll have peace. First righteousness, then peace. You got to live right, and then peace follows. Let me say number two this morning, that sin is the greatest thief of peace. Now, I just ruined some of your mornings. Some of yours morning, because I used the word sin. In church. Yep. I told my Sunday school class this morning, they got this guy on TV, Osteen, and his big smile, and his bouffant, and all that stuff, And now he's going to know, we never mention sin. We never use the word sin. He never would have had the Apostle Paul preach at his church. Apostle Paul tore it up. I'm here to tell you this morning, sin is the greatest thief of peace. Sin is the greatest thief of peace. Listen to Isaiah 57:21. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Sin is the greatest thief of peace. Now you go all the way back to the beginning of time as we know it in the Garden of Eden. Here's Adam and Eve, and the Bible says that here they are. There is no sin. They're living in complete obedience to God. And every day, in the cool of the day, God comes and He walks with Adam and Eve in the garden. Now think about that. Here is this peaceful, beautiful environment. And Adam's got a little work to do, and you know, they got some things going on in the garden, and God comes and walks with them every day until you get to about the middle of chapter 3, and then you find Adam and Eve covering themselves. They're shamed, they're embarrassed, they're hiding, they're trying to avoid God. Adam, where are you? Why? You say, didn't God know where Adam was? God knew where Adam was. God wanted Adam to admit where Adam was. Adam, where are you? We're hiding. Why are you hiding? What happened to the peace? What happened to the sublimeness? What happened to the passion? What happened to all of that, that Adam and Eve? There's only one thing that took place, folks. In the beginning of chapter 3, they disobeyed God. Sin is the greatest thief of peace. Listen, please. Poverty is not a thief of peace. Now, I've been in third world countries where poverty can make life hard. I was in Madagascar when the power went out every day. When the water went out. For hours. I read about, where did I roll? Oh, Brother Kent LeBove down in the Bahamas. Everybody makes fun of the missionaries in Bahamas, Brother Irving. Oh, yeah, missionary to the Bahamas. I wish I'd get called to the Bahamas. They had a storm down there. Their whole family was sick with the flu, and they had no water, no electricity for 3 or 4 days. Poverty makes life hard, but people, I was an eyewitness of people who lived in poverty, a hard life, but their hearts were full of peace and smiles on their faces. When they came to church on Sunday, they sang the roof off. Poverty is not a thief of peace. Lack of education is not a thief of peace. I'm for education. I think it's great and wonderful. But a lack of education doesn't mean that you can't have peace. Living with a physical infirmity is not a lack of, is not a thief of peace. That might make life a little more difficult. I'm not minimizing physical infirmities and physical hardships. But folks, there are tons of people who are living with very debilitating physical infirmities whose hearts are full of peace. Full of peace. Living in a duplex is not a thief of peace. Living financially week to week is not a thief of peace. What's the thief of peace? Sin. Sin is the thief of peace. When our ways displease God, then we have no peace. And folks, to whatever degree we want to live right, to that same degree, we will enjoy peace. You're not going to live in disobedience to God. You're not going to live in sin. You're not going to live wickedly and have inner peace. You're not going to cuss and swear and chew everybody out, drink and carry on, live loosely, have extramarital or outside marital relationships going on with people, fill your mind with filthy pictures going on the internet, watching things on TV, taking a little nip behind your wife's back. You're not going to live like that and have peace. It's impossible. That's why they got to have a drug to put them to sleep and a drug to wake them up. Can't live like that. I said, man, I see these folks at my work. They party and they drink and they gamble and they mess around with other people's husbands and wives and there's no fidelity. It's just and they're having so much fun, folks. There's a big difference between peace and fun. There's a huge difference between peace and fun. You could have a barrel of laughs, ha, 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 hee-haw, hee-haw, until you lay your head down on the pillow, and then the guilt and the shame and the regret of sin floods your soul. David tried that. Brought that woman in who was not his wife. Lay with her. Then had her husband murdered. Put his head on the pillow and thought he got it all covered up. The last sentence in chapter 11 says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And the next chapter, you got David without any peace. Is it any wonder? Sin is the greatest thief of peace. I say again, to whatever degree we want to live right, to that same degree we will enjoy peace. Now, you know, folks, we get labeled all kinds of labels around town. People give us all kinds of names. You know, you're a cult. I talked about that last week, I think it was. And, you know, because we preach and teach some living right and being right and doing right, but it's not to hurt people, it's to help people. You have peace. Sin is the greatest thief of peace. Listen, Jesus is King. Now listen, think about the wording, the terminology. He's King of righteousness. King. King is the what? The top. Right? So He is, when it comes to righteousness, He is at the top. But He's also King of peace. Because to the degree you decide I'm going to live right with the help of God, to that same degree, you'll have peace. You don't want to live right? You don't want to pay the price to live right? I'm going to tell you something. It costs to live right. It costs to live right. It costs to be honest. It costs to keep your mind clean. It costs to treat people right. If you don't want to do that, you want to live down here with a little bit of righteousness, you have a little bit of peace. You want to pay the price to have live right, a great degree of righteousness, you will have a great degree of peace because sin is the greatest thief of peace. I better move on, but just want to remind you that in the millennial kingdom age, for 1,000 years, Jesus is going to rule. And righteousness is going to cover the earth like the water. You know what the result of that reign is? Peace. You know that the wolf and the lamb are going to lie down together? Put a lamb and a wolf in your backyard right now and see if you have any peace. That's why the farmer up the road has to have his mule, his burro, because the coyotes are eating the lambs. But when Jesus reigns in righteousness, the lamb and the wolf are going to lie down together and play. Play nicer than some of your toddlers play with each other. Because there's peace. Because there's righteousness. Righteousness is first. Peace, second. Thief. The greatest thief of peace is sin. Number three, I'm going to be done. Number three, peace is the result of the righteousness of Christ. Peace is the result of the righteousness of Christ. Listen to this verse. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I don't see the word righteousness in there. The word justified, you know what the word justified means? Just as if you'd never sinned. The word justified means you're right. How are you justified with God? How are you justified to have peace with God? Through the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died, buried, rose again 2,000 years ago to make it possible for you and me to have His righteousness. And people, you don't get the righteousness of Christ by taking a little piece of bread, drinking a little cup of juice. You don't get the righteousness of Christ by joining a church and putting your name on the roll. You don't get the righteousness of Christ by being baptized. You get the righteousness of Christ by coming to Him in faith and saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You died for me. I'm going to accept what You did on the cross as payment for my sin. That's faith trusting in the finished work of Christ. That's how you get the righteousness of Christ. And guess what? When you get the righteousness of Christ, you have peace with God. One story, I'm done. This is years ago. This is back when, before Cedar River Baptist Camp was in existence. The camp property was there, but it was not Cedar River. And I was at Marion Avenue, and I asked the people who owned the camp at that time, can we use the camp for a couple of weeks? And so I had teen camp, I had junior camp, and then I had a 3-day primary camp. Teen camp was a full week, junior camp was a full week, primary camp was 3 days. It was sometime during that stretch that Teresa Johnson's mother, Joe Zickafoos, called me and said, my dad, Cleo Troyer, is in the Trier. Cleo Trier is in the hospital in Iowa City, and I don't know if he's going to live or not. He's very, very sick. And so she said, do you think you'd have time to go see him? Now, I didn't know Mr. Trier. I knew of him, but I had never met him. And so it was very, very busy, but I love Joe and Les Zickafoos, Teresa's parents and family, and so I said, yes, I'll go up. Brother Brown was out of town or something, so I got up very early on a Monday morning. We had camp starting that afternoon. I drove up to Iowa City. I prayed the whole 45 minutes, Lord, please give me time in this hospital room with this man, please. I went in, a very frail man there, and I went in, and folks, for 45 minutes, not one nurse came in that room. For 45 minutes, not one doctor came in that room. For 45 minutes, not one orderly, janitor, cleaning person came in that room. I had total quiet in that room for 45 minutes. Now, you check that at a hospital. And he just laid there, eyes staring at me. I couldn't get him to respond any way, shape, or form. But he was locked in. He was listening to me. I gave him the plan of salvation. I said, I am your daughter, Joe's assistant pastor. And she asked me to come see you. Can I talk to you for a few minutes about Christ? And I laid out the plan of salvation for him. And there's no response. There's no emotion. There's no nothing. And so I said, now, Mr. Trier, I'm going to pray for you. And if you want to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'm going to give you a second to do. We'll give you a minute to do that after I pray. I prayed for him. And then I said, now, Mr. Trier, if you want to trust Christ as your Savior, here's what you need to pray. Don't pray to me. A prayer can't save you. It's what comes from your heart. But you use words to express what's in your heart. So I said, here's what you need to say. Here's you need to pray this to God. I led him with what we call the sinner's prayer. I didn't open my eyes. I put my hand real close down by his body. And I said, now, Mr. Trier, if you trusted Christ as your Savior and you meant that in your heart, would you shake my hand? And just a couple of seconds passed, and I felt a little feeble hand take my hand and shake my hand. I finished the prayer. When I woke up, little tears were trickling down his eyes. Now, listen. On the way home, I called Teresa's mom, and I said, Joe, your dad prayed to receive Christ this morning as his Savior. I didn't know this till later, but I guess he was a hard man. I guess he was kind of tough, gruff. But they said that after his conversion, in that hospital room when they would go to visit him, he'd have a smile on his face, be engaging with people, talking to folks. There was something in his heart he'd never had before. You know what it was called, folks? It's called peace. But it starts with Christ. Starts with Christ's righteousness. That's the divine order. Righteousness, then peace. Righteousness, then peace. You young people, you young adults, anybody of any age, when we're up here preaching and teaching about God says don't live like this, don't live like that, instead live like this and live like this. I'm not trying to make your life miserable. I'm trying to show you principles of God's Word that create peace in your life. Because God's prescription for personal peace starts with righteousness, right living, and then peace follows. You want to make some money? Bottle or can peace and sell it, but you'll never be able to do that because it's not something you put in you. It's something that's birthed in you and lived out through the righteousness of Christ. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention this morning. Heavenly Father, would you please speak to hearts in this room today? I pray, God, for the heart that needs the message the most. Would you please draw it to the truth this morning is my prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking, please. This is a very important time in the service. We'll be gone in just a little bit here. But I wonder who could say this morning, Pastor, while you were preaching, the Spirit of God spoke to my heart. The truth of the matter is, I've let some things slip in my life. I've kind of compromised in some ways, and I didn't think about it in this light, but I haven't had as much peace as I used to have. And God spoke to my heart about this thing. And the message this morning about righteousness and peace. Pray for me. God spoke to me about something specific this morning. Would you lift your hand in the air wherever you're sitting? God bless you. Amen. Thank you. You may take your hands down. I appreciate that. Amen. Now, let me ask this question. How many of you would say, Pastor, I'm already saved. My heart's been given to Christ. I'm a born-again child of God. I understand what that peace is like because there was a day when I got saved, and I know I'm on my way to heaven. Just be honest this morning with yourself and with God. Can you say that? If you can say that, would you lift your hand? If you know that you're saved, would you lift your hand? And just as a testimony, thank you. Thank you for being honest. Is there somebody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I didn't lift my hand because I don't know where I'm going when I die. I don't know that I'm going to heaven. I don't know that, so I didn't raise my hand. You didn't raise your hand a moment ago because you don't know. Would you slip your hand up right now? Let me pray for you. You don't know that you're saved. Just slip it up. Put it right back down where I can see it. Take just a second. Anybody like that from front to back, side to side this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Not sure that I'm saved. All right, if you're saved this morning and you know that you've been saved, you need to get baptized, now's the time to come. Obey the Lord and believers' baptism. You can come even now or during the invitation time. Some of you have talked to me recently about joining the church. We've visited about it. Now's the time to join. When the music begins, you come. And we'll get you all set up with membership as you come to join the church. So, Father, would you please bless the invitation this morning to whatever the need of the heart is. I pray for folks whose hearts were touched, that you'd work in their hearts and lives. Help us to live clean. Help us to live right. Help us to live pure. God, help us to live as righteously as we possibly can through the power of your Spirit. And then, God, help us, I pray, if somebody here is today lost, I pray you draw them to Christ. Or if they need to follow the Lord in baptism or join the church, may they make this decision that pleases you. I pray it in Christ's name. Let's stand together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You come this morning. While we wait, God spoke to your heart. You step out and come. Righteousness. And the results of righteousness is peace. You come this morning, if you would, please.